In the beginning, God created the world, and everything was good. But then sin entered the world, causing disruption, separation, and death. But God called Abraham and created a people to be a blessing. Out of Exodus, he created Israel. He led them to the promised land. He gave them the law, prophets, a temple, and a king. But they did not listen. They rejected the covenant. But God entered the world. The Word became flesh, Jesus Christ. He healed and he taught and he blessed. He ushered in the kingdom of God and he died on a cross for our sins. But God raised him and exalted him at his right hand. He created the church to be his people. And in repentance and confession and baptism, the church is called and sent and empowered by the Holy Spirit to carry forth God's mission. And the church awaits the return of Jesus Christ to judge the world. And then God will make all things new. This is our story. And this year, we have been called to be a church that shares the story. There's power in story. I was recently reading an article about John Krasinski. John Krasinski plays the figure of Jim Halpert in the hit show The Office. And those of you that love The Office, you know that it's discontinuing after this year. It's ending after 9 seasons. And so John Krasinski is going to have to transition from being a TV star to being a producer and a writer and an actor in movies. And this article was interviewing him about this transition that he was going to have to be making. They were asking him, what is it going to be like to be a producer and a writer and actor in movies compared to TV? And he made this statement. He said, I think the idea of this whole business is just storytelling. Whether you're a director, a producer, actor, or a writer, it's all about the story. I think what Krasinski was trying to say was that what makes a movie good is not necessarily being in a cool theater with great surround sound, not having good refreshments, which that does help, though, but not necessarily the refreshments. That what makes a movie good is the story. That when you watch a movie that has a powerful story, it grips you, it moves you, it challenges the way you look at life, and in effect, it kind of changes you. And when that happens, we want to tell somebody about it. Lindsay and I don't get out to watch movies too often these days, but over Christmas, we had a special date night, and Mindy Tindall took our kids, and we went out to eat, and we went and watched a movie. And we watched the movie Lincoln. Maybe you've seen that movie recently. But I'm amazed that whenever I tell someone that I've seen the movie Lincoln, immediately it starts a conversation. Did you like it? What did you think about it? What did you think of the portrayal of Lincoln? Did you agree with it? All these kinds of things. The week before last, I was up in Minneapolis taking a class, as you know, for my doctorate program. And in one of our lunch sessions, I found myself in this spirited discussion about Lincoln. And one guy said, you know, I was moved to tears at the end of the movie. Another guy said, no, I was challenged intellectually by this movie and the dialogue that was going on. Someone said, I didn't really like it as much. And we were in this discussion about this movie. Now, why were we in that discussion? It was not because we went to the theater and it had these incredible speakers that just made it go really well. It wasn't because of the special effects in the movie. It wasn't because we had great popcorn that had great butter on it. The reason why we were having that discussion was because of the story. That here you have this powerful story about a president trying to pull together Congress to do something historical, to add an amendment to the Constitution that would eradicate slavery and would declare that no matter what you look like on the outside, we are equal. That's a powerful story. And it moves you, and it touches you, and it challenges you, and it changes you. And because of that, we want to tell somebody about it. Recently, there's been a movement to view Scripture as a story. Not a story in the sense that it's fiction or that it's fairy tale or that it's a lie of some sort, but a story in the sense that it's a narrative, that it's got the elements of a story. It's got main characters, it's got plots, it's got all those kinds of things. Just think about it. It makes sense. Main character, God, creates the world. And very soon we have the conflict, sin. Sin enters the world, creating all kinds of problems. But then God starts the plot, and the plot is to redeem the world, redeem heaven and earth. And the climax is the coming of Jesus, his coming and his death and burial and resurrection. The story hasn't ended yet. We read a little bit about that in Revelation, but down the road it's going to end. But we are called to be a part of the story, to live into the story, to carry forward what God has begun and has continued in redeeming the world. And I'm convinced that when we let this story, the story of God, connect and collide with our own personal life story, there is incredible transformation that happens, greater than any movie that we might watch. And when that happens, we want to tell someone about it. David seemed to have everything. He was a good shepherd. He was a great king. He was a valiant warrior. He unified the nation. He captured Jerusalem, made it the capital city, brought the Ark of the Covenant back, created peace and stability for the land that they hadn't had. It seemed like there was nothing that David could do. It seemed like he was the perfect and ultimate king. And then something happened. Whether it was because of his power or his pride or just being bored, he engaged in an affair with Bathsheba. Got her pregnant, decided he would try to cover it up because kings can do that, you know. So he put Bathsheba's husband, Uriah, on the front line of the army just to make sure that he would get killed in battle. And when that happened, he took Bathsheba, made her his wife. Seemed like everything was going according to plan, that he had covered up his mistake and no one would ever know. And then Nathan the prophet came to see him. Nathan comes to speak with David, and interestingly enough, he tells David a story. Oh, the power of a story. It says, once there were two men. One was rich and one was poor. And the rich man, he had a whole bunch of flocks, all different kinds of sheep. And the poor man had one little lamb. And he loved that lamb. And he would let that lamb come to his table to eat. And one day the rich man was going to have a guest over to his house. And instead of taking one from his flocks to feed this guest, he went down the road to the poor man's house and got his lamb and decided to use that to feed the guest. As David hears this story, or maybe I should say, as he watches this movie, his emotions are stirred. And he gets angry. And he says, that man deserves to die. And then Nathan, with holy boldness and great courage, says to David, you're the man. You're the man. God's given you everything. And if you wanted more, he would have given it to you. But that wasn't enough for you. You had to take another man's wife and make him your own. You had to fulfill your selfish desires. You're the man, David. You're the man. And for the very first time, David feels conviction over his sin. The story that Nathan tells shakes David from the sin-induced trance that he had been a part of. He finally acknowledges what he has done, and he says to Nathan, I have sinned. And according to Jewish scribes, it is at this point that David pens what we call Psalms 51, what Vinu read to us. It's one of seven penitential psalms in the book of Psalms. In Latin, it's called Miserare, which means have mercy. Because that's how it begins. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your great compassion. Blot out all of my transgressions. Wash away all my iniquity. Cleanse me from sin. You can break down the psalm into two parts. The first part is where David writes about the shame, the guilt that he feels over the sin that he's committed. He says things like, against you, you only have I sinned. My sin is ever before me. But then the second half, we see a shift. David starts to write about the grace and the mercy and the forgiveness that he is hopeful that God will give to him. Those of you that have read this psalm before, you know that in many ways it offers kind of a plan of renewal, plan of spiritual renewal. That the first step is asking forgiveness to God. That's what David does in starting in verse 7. He says, purify me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. He realizes that he has tarnished his life with the sin that he's committed. And he says, God, can you make me new? Can you make me clean? Can you forgive me? The second step that David does is he asks for new life. He says, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. He understands that the old heart that he had was full of selfishness and pride. And he says, take that heart away and give me a new one. A new one that wants to follow you. And then third, he asks for restoration. He says, restore to me the joy of your salvation and sustain me with a willing spirit. I know I've wandered far away from you, God. Bring me back home. Bring me back to you. Bring me back to your people. Restore me to the joy of your salvation. And we know that some of us know that we can give Psalm 51 to someone when they're in the same situation as David is. When we feel convicted over our sin, we can say, look at Psalm 51. Here's what you do. You ask God for forgiveness for what you've done. You seek new life, a new heart, repentance. And you seek to be restored. But then David says, I want to do one more thing, God. Not only do I want forgiveness, not only do I want new life and restoration, I want to do one more thing, God. I want to share the story. He says, then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will be converted to you. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, the God of my salvation. Then my tongue will joyfully sing of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips. Now, why does David say that? Why does he ask God to open his lips so that he can tell others about God? And I think to answer that question, you have to remember the emotional state that David is in. Here is a humbled king. Here is a man who is embarrassed. Here is someone who realizes the shame and the guilt of what he has done. And he writes this psalm hoping and trusting and believing that maybe God is a redeeming God. Maybe God is full of grace and full of mercy and full of forgiveness. And he will look upon his life and will grant that mercy to him. And it's almost as if David says in the psalm, God, if that's who you are, if that's your story, a story of redemption. If your nature is full of grace and you will apply that grace to my life, then open my lips because I will share the story. I will share the story. Now, church, I want you to listen to me. We only fully experience renewal when we share the story. But we don't share the story until we experience renewal. It's the nature of the gospel. The gospel is not a set of doctrinal propositions. The gospel is not some pieces of scripture. The gospel is good news. It's good news that is shared. It's a story to be told, but you're only going to share it as good news if it's been good news in your life. And David is saying that to God. God, if you will grant your grace and gospel to me, then I will share it to others. Open my lips. And David isn't the only one where we see this same dynamic. Think about Isaiah. In Isaiah chapter 6, walks into the throne room of God, knows that he is sinful, says, I'm a man of unclean lips among a people of unclean lips. And God forgives him, grants him grace and mercy. And what does Isaiah say later? God says, who's going to go for me? Who shall we send? And Isaiah raises his hand and he says, here am I, send me. I want to share the story because I've experienced the story in my life. What about Paul? on the road of Damascus, heading to persecute Christians. And he has this vision of Jesus by the grace of God and realizes whom he's persecuted is the one that he's been waiting for. And the rest of his life, he is an apostle to the Gentiles, telling all of Asia Minor, even all the way to Rome, about Jesus Christ. Why? Because he wanted to share the story, because he had experienced it in his life. Maybe another way of putting what I'm trying to say is that if you're going to share the story, you got to have a story. Doesn't have to be a radical one. Doesn't have to be an amazing one. But you got to have a story. You got to have a moment like Psalm 51 where God gave you good news. And you've experienced redemption. And the story of God has intersected with your life story. And because of that, you want to share it. You want to share it. This year, 2013, all of my lessons, all of my sermons are going to be geared to equipping and empowering and encouraging us as a church to be a church that shares the story. That has three components to it in my mind. Number one, it's understanding and knowing God's story, knowing the narrative of Scripture and being able to communicate that to other people. Secondly, it's knowing our own story, knowing what God is doing in our own life and being willing to share that testimony to those around us. And then number three, being attentive to the story of others, being willing to listen to our neighbor and our friends and family and to listen to their story and discern the right moment where we might share the story with them. Every year, our theme coincides with our vision as a church. Our vision is to be a church of mission, mercy, and transformation. That means three things. Number one, we want to be a church where every person feels called to be a missionary, where we feel called and sent to be a part of what God's doing in the world with our own gifts, with our own vocation, to do what God desires for us to do, to be a part of the redemptive story. That's why we sent 15 people out to Uganda and Ecuador, because we want them to be a part of the story. We want them to share the story. We want them to be a missionary. That's why we don't call it placing membership here anymore, because membership, that sounds like a club, and we're not a club. We say you're a partner in God's mission. You're a part of what God is doing through this church and in this church in the world. But secondly, we want to be a church of mercy. We want to be a place where anybody can come, no matter where you've been, no matter what you've done, no matter what you look like, that you can come here and you can feel loved and accepted. And you can find hope. Hope physically and also spiritually. And then third, we want to be a place of transformation where God's Spirit's at work, where you don't stay the same when you're at Southside, where instead God's Spirit's at shaping you, forming you to the image of Jesus. Well, every year our theme spins off of one of those three ideas. Last year our theme was to be shaped by Scripture. It spun off of the transformation theme about what it means for God's Word to be shaping and transforming us. This year's theme is about missionaries, about being a church of mission. And if we're going to be missionaries, a key part in being a missionary is being able to share the story. Because there's going to be moments in your life, might happen here at church, but most likely it's going to happen during the week. There's going to be moments in your life where you're going to have an opportunity to speak to someone else and to share the story with them. And this really came home to me about a month or so ago. I went out to lunch with one of our TCU students, Chris Jeter. And as we were getting ready to have lunch, as he was walking over to the restaurant, there was a friend that he saw, another TCU student who he knew in the same program, and he just invited him to lunch with us. And so we were sitting there, and we were starting to converse, and I just asked his friend kind of an innocent question, "What is your religious background?" He knew I was a preacher, and you know preachers can ask those kind of questions. And he said, "Well, that's kind of an interesting question." He said, "I grew up, and my mom was Baptist, and my father was Muslim. And so I grew up going regularly to church on Sundays and to the mosque on Fridays." He said, "In fact, I still do that today." Well, as a preacher, that immediately intrigues me. And so I start asking him questions. How can he put two different religions together like that? So I asked him, "How do you reconcile the two? What's your understanding of Jesus? How do you understand the Trinity? And just on and on it went. Just asking questions and just listening. And he began to answer those questions the best that he could. And the gist of his answer was that in his opinion, it was kind of a both and sort of thing. That it didn't really matter if you're a Christian or if you're a Muslim. It didn't really matter if you believe Jesus was the Son of God or if Jesus was a prophet. That those things weren't that important as making sure that you had some kind of relationship with God. Kind of a both and sort of thing. And then he said, what do you think? And I realized at that moment that God had called me to share the story. I couldn't say, well, let's set up a Bible study next week to talk about it. This was his final semester at TCU. I didn't have time to call one of you on the phone and say, well, here's a member here who could really answer that question better than I could. Let me call them. I didn't have time to do that. I didn't have time to bring out a book. Didn't have time to go get my Bible. Didn't have my Bible with me. I don't have an iPhone. Sorry. But I knew in that moment, God had called me to share the story. And so by God's grace, I started to do that. And you're going to have moments like that too. It could be sitting on the bleachers watching a volleyball game. It could be at home with your child when your child asks you a question. It could be when you're at work and your coworker starts to question you about why you're always going to church. Could be at school when you're sitting in class. Could be at a coffee shop. But there's going to be a moment where God has called you to share the story. And after reflecting on Psalm 51 to start our year, I realized that the best way to help you do that is not by writing out a script and handing it to you and say, okay, next time someone asks you a question, just say this. That's not the way. It's not by texting you every day and say, remember, today, share the story. It's not the way. The best way to help you, the way that you're going to do it, is if you have experienced the story yourselves. If the gospel has been good news to you, and you will say with David, oh Lord, open my lips. I have experienced your grace. I have experienced your redemption. Open my lips because I want to share it. I want to share the story because I have one. I have one. And that's what God is going to be calling us to do and to be this year. We're going to sing a song of invitation. And if you need good news in your life, if you need Psalm 51 in your life right now, our elders and ministers are going to surround this building and just walk to one of them and they'll give you good news. They'll share the story with you. It starts by repenting of your sins and being baptized into Christ. And then we can have a new life. Sins washed away. And if you're ready to do that during this song, just walk to the front. Or if you need encouragement this morning because you're having a difficult time, if there's any way we can help you, please come as together we stand and sing.